Happy Mother's Day. Good to see all of you. What we've been doing, if you're just joining us for the first time in a while, in this new Work That Matters series, is we are bringing someone up from our congregation and just talking, and they are sharing with us a little bit about their vocation and their calling and their work and how they see it as their life and their ministry. And so, you know, for the past couple of weeks, we've had someone from education, someone from mental health and counseling. And today we just figured, you know, since it's Mother's Day, we'll have someone who whose vocation is parenting, who is a mother. And so would you warmly welcome Lore Younger up here today? Yeah. I didn't say tepidly, I said warmly. Okay, yeah, all right, there we go. That was more for me than for Lori there, you know what I mean? Not like for me, but just like you're appeasing me. Lori, so good to see you.
Thank you
so much for doing this. Yes. Before we jump into these questions today, can you just share with everyone here a little about yourself, your story?
The story of my life?
I don't know, you know, we've got...
That take a long time?
We've got about 2 hours, but yeah, just a little, just a brief background.
Well, I grew up in the Pacific Northwest. My father was in ministry, so I'm a pastor's daughter. I met my husband at church. He actually rode in on a bus, and my parents knew his parents, and so we got married, and we have 5 children, plus a few more that joined our family, and yeah, that's...
That's great. That's awesome.
Is that enough?
And so in all of that, you know, I think one thing that we admire deeply about you is the reverence and the care that you take your vocation as a parent and as a mother. And so could you just share a little bit as to like how you chose that vocation for your life?
Okay.
Or maybe how God chose it for you?
Yes, yeah. I would say God chose it for me. Rand and I knew we wanted to have children, but he was in his third year of med school when we got married and thought this would not be good timing. And we thought maybe in residency or after that or something like that. But, you know, God saw fit that our firstborn was born 4 days before our first anniversary. So, and those of you that know Braden, he attends here and he considers himself a founding member of our family. For sure.
Nice.
So I think we then, after we panicked a little bit, just really sought the Lord on, like, how do we do this? Because it didn't make sense on how we were going to take care of a child. I was the only income at that time. So anyway, I think the Lord just put us in a circumstance where when we moved to Michigan for his residency, we knew no one, had no child care, no family, no nothing, so I was going to be home. And the Lord just used that process for me to give myself to being a caregiver, to being a mother. And, you know, I think it grew out of that. And then in that desperation, just wanting to read the scripture to find out what does it say about being a parent or raising children. I knew they were a gift, and that was not taken lightly, but the Lord just really brought a revelation to Ron and I both about the parable of the talents, where you're given and they had to bring increase on what they were given. And that just really spoke to us that, you know, stewardship and intentionality, it's not going to happen on its own, but, you know, we needed to do the work to bring increase on what we knew that we wanted was children that loved God with their whole heart.
Mm-hmm. And so it sounds like that kind of like leads us to this next question of how did you see your role as ministry in parenting and raising these children?
Okay, when I think of ministry, I think of, you know, caring for people, the way the Lord cared for people and loving, and the Lord puts something on your heart to give yourself to live outward for other people or other things, or, you know, in the sense of that heart of God, whether it's, you know, any type of service. And I know that the Lord gives us gifts to be used not on ourselves, but for other people. and to, you know, bring increase to what he's doing. So I would say in that regard, it is a ministry. And then the act of, you know, being rooted in faith, we just, again, another portion of scripture that I'm sure most of you are familiar with in Deuteronomy 6, just talking about, you know, coming and going, you know, teach your children to love the Lord your God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, whether they, well, you're lying down or you're walking or sitting or on that, you know, or over the house. And he just talks about, you know, to bring God into every day, all day, going to bed, raising up, you know.
Yeah.
We felt just like, how do you do that? And just the importance of bringing God into the dailiness of our lives and their lives. Mm.
And so now you parented and mothered children. Now you're still parenting parents, and you've got grandchildren.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that one thing you deeply value is continuing to, you know, disciple and love your children, their spouses, mm-hmm. other individuals who are new to the parent game, and
yes.
helping them out. What challenges have you noticed that, you know, parents face today or have faced through the years, mothers in particular, and how can we be praying for them?
Well, I think I'll just say prayer for grace and perseverance and, you know, to be willing to be unseen in many ways in the parenting role, a sort of obscurity almost, you know. And I think just in the culture today when there's so much vocal opposition to, you know, Christianity in general, I think we all need encouragement and, you know, and a community to be able to give each other strength and encouragement and seeing the value in the work and the prayer and the crying out to God that he gives you tools to raise up a child and so that they are formed and have desire to please God.
Mm. Yeah, you know, that work is, it's hard work. It's work that's oftentimes unseen.
Absolutely.
Overlooked. And so what we'd like to do now, what we've been doing every single week, is if you're a mother in any form, if you're biological, adoptive, foster, step, spiritual, if you've ever nurtured or cared for others in mother-like ways, just like we have these past couple of weeks, we just want to invite you to stand right now. Your presence, your perseverance have shaped many, many lives. Today, what we'd like to do is we'd just like to pray over you. And so if you just remain standing as we pray over you right now. God of compassion and abiding presence, we lift up before you today these women who stand among us, those who have embraced the sacred calling of motherhood in all its forms. We thank you for the love they have poured out across years and generations, for the meals prepared, for the prayers whispered, the wisdom offered, the late nights endured, the quiet sacrifices made in secret. God, you know the unseen work they do, the emotional weight they carry, the decisions made in love, the deep concern carried for children, grandchildren, sons, daughters, for those they've nurtured as their own. So, Lord, we just ask, would you meet them now with your tenderness? Where there is weariness in this room, God, would you bring rest? Where there is doubt, Spirit, would you bring assurance? Where there is sorrow, bring joy. Where there is loneliness, God, would you bring your nearness? Would you remind them that their work is not small? It is kingdom work. Remind them that their presence is not forgotten. It is forming lives. And Lord, would they know that they do not carry this calling alone? They walk with you, God, the one who nurtures all of us. And we ask, God, would this church be a place that honors them, supports them, and holds them up in prayer with gratitude and the deepest of respect. In the name of Jesus, who welcomed children and honored women, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lori. Can we thank the mothers, too, who stood here today? Thank you, everyone. Again, good morning. If you're new or visiting with us on this Mother's Day, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Arbor. And one thing I just wanted to mention as we get started here is I want to second what Lindsay said about the Q&A stuff. If you've got questions that have arisen as we have been going through this series, write them down on one of those connection cards, or send us an email at info@arborchurch.com. And the service that we're going to be doing for this Q&A is in a couple weeks. It's on Memorial Day Sunday. We're going to have one service at 10 a.m. for that weekend, okay? So just in case you haven't heard that news yet, one service at 10 a.m., which means most of you would probably get here long after it ends if you don't remember that, okay? I told the 9 o'clock service that most of them would actually finally be at church on time. But just so you know, 10 o'clock. All right, let's jump in. As I mentioned, over the last couple of weeks, we have been exploring what it means to look at our everyday work, paid or unpaid, visible or invisible, as part of a much bigger story. In week one, we went all the way back to the beginning, and we remembered that in the beginning, work was good. It's not a grind, it's not a curse, it's a calling, and it's a good calling. But last week, we were honest about how hard that truth, that reality is to hold on to. Because right now in our day-to-day lives, most of our actual experience of work is that it hurts. It's frustrating. It's exhausting. Oftentimes, our work feels unjust. But we didn't stay there. We acknowledged that truth, but then we began to explore how we might continue to work well in this frustrating thorns and thistles world through a redeemed posture. A posture of presence, a posture of integrity, restfulness, justice. And so now today, on this third week, what I want us to do is I want us to turn our attention to the work we often overlook. Not the stuff that fills resumes, not the stuff that earns awards, but the work of care that rarely gets noticed. Not the kind of work that trends on social media, but it's the kind of work where people faithfully and humbly show up day after day after day. There's this line at the end of this book called Middlemarch by George Eliot. I've been thinking about it as I've been preparing this teaching in particular. If you're not familiar with the book, that's completely normal because it was written in the late 1800s and it's like 900 pages long. Partly follows the life of this woman. Her name's Dorothea Brooke. And when we're introduced to this woman, she's idealistic, she's deeply intelligent, and she aspires to do something great for God and great for the world around her. But then her life unfolds, and that does not happen according to her plan. Her expectations aren't met. Her story isn't composed of these incredible feats. It doesn't end in some sort of grand achievement, but her life is full of these daily, quiet, selfless acts of love. And most of it is completely and totally unseen. Toward the end of the novel, the narrator sums it up and says this: "The growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts of those who lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs." What a good line, yeah? Lived faithfully a hidden life. You see, Dorothea never got the applause, but her work of care, quiet, sacrificial, steady, was sacred. Hers is a story of someone who set out to do great, awesome things, and in the process ended up becoming a great person. And this is the kind of work, this is the kind of life I want to talk about today, because as it turns out, this is the kind of work that God notices. This is the work that hits God's radar even when no one else notices. And so let's talk a little bit more in detail about the work we often overlook. Let's talk about overlooked work. It's the kind of work that doesn't show up on a LinkedIn profile, no quarterly celebration for the 1,000th diaper changed, or like the 12th night in a row where you are spending time with someone who is sick or grieving. And yet, this is the kind of work that builds the world we live in from the inside out. It's the foundation of our world. Not the loud, public, celebrated, quote-unquote, profitable stuff, but the slow, faithful, easily missed labors of love. And when you look at this kind of work, and you stack it up against what our culture tends to celebrate, the differences are stunning. Our world tends to elevate scale. It rewards efficiency. It prizes innovation. It is obsessed with productivity. And we are told that the goal of our work and therefore our lives is to work smarter, automate more, outsource to someone else in order that we might keep climbing and growing and expanding and accomplishing more. And if we're not careful, this narrative that the culture gives us, we start to imbibe it, and we start to internalize it in our souls. And so we only become as valuable as what we produce externally that other people say that's valuable. And in the process, we subconsciously, or maybe not so subconsciously, begin to believe that the quiet work of care for others is just a distraction from the real stuff, the real work. But what if that quiet work of care is not a distraction at all? What if it's actually the main thing? What if it's actually the most important thing? As we look in the scriptures, it seems that God seems to celebrate something very different than what we celebrate in our world right now. God doesn't celebrate scalability. God celebrates sacrificial work. He doesn't celebrate the automated, but he celebrates the attentive. He doesn't celebrate quick efficiency, but he celebrates the slow and plodding presence of one human with another human. And again, throughout the scriptures, we see a God who is drawn not to the impressive, but a God who is drawn to the humble. To the ones who just show up, stay with, and care for the people and the work that the world tends to overlook. James 1:27 gets right to the point. We read this: religion, or think good work, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That phrase, orphan and widows, was a broad way of describing any vulnerable member in society. And so certainly it would have included widows and orphans, but it would have also included people without safety nets, people without power, people who were unable to help themselves. And to get to the point on this verse in James, he's essentially saying this to all of us: if your faith isn't moving you toward the people who are struggling, then it might not be the kind of faith God's interested in. If your faith is only moving you to the successful, moving you to those like you, it might not be the kind of faith that God's really that interested in. And I know that in this room, there are many of you that are living out the reality of James 1:27 in your lives every single day. Some of you are stay-at-home parents. You are quietly carrying this mental load of a million things that no one sees, shuttling kids to and from school. You are wiping counters. You're juggling the constantly shifting emotions and logistics in your home. Some of you are caring for an aging parent or an aging spouse, and you're managing doctor's appointments. You're listening to the same story over and over and over again, and you are wondering, is any of this making a difference? Some of you are walking with friends who are going through an addiction. Some of you are sitting with individuals who've experienced great loss, and your presence is comforting them in grief. And that's the work you're doing. And there's no audience. There are no awards. There's no applause. Just the work. And it can feel meaningless sometimes. But in God's kingdom, that's the kind of work he loves to see. He never overlooks that work because in God's economy, the most overlooked work is often the most eternal. In God's economy, the most overlooked work is oftentimes the most eternal. And if that's the work you're doing right now, whether it's like you chose it or you just happen to find yourself doing it because circumstance demands it, I hope you feel seen this morning, not by me, but by a God who sees you, who notices your work, a God who time and time again chooses to fix his favor not on powerful people with platforms, but on those who quietly persevere with their presence, who work and love in the most unglamorous ways, who keep showing up even when it would legitimately be easier to just walk away. I think it's remarkable work. It is a powerful way to spend one's days and therefore one's life. But I think what's even more remarkable is this. God doesn't just notice this kind of work. He doesn't just love this kind of work. God actually does this kind of work. He doesn't distance himself or detach from us and this world. He enters in. He takes on flesh. He empties himself, becomes a servant, and chooses not the upward path of mobility, but the downward path of love. That's our God's way. And so if we really want to understand this kind of work that God not only values, but participates in, if we want to see what sacrificial caregiving love looks like in its most pure, most beautiful form, we don't have to hypothesize or theorize or look into the heavens. We just have to look down at the lived life of Christ, at his example. Because if this kind of work, this quiet, sacrificial, unnoticed labor of love is the kind of work that God calls, in James 1:27, pure and faultless, then of course this is the kind of work that God himself would choose. And what we see is that it permeates the life and way of the servant king. It permeates the life and way of Jesus. And I promise you, we're not going back into Mark right now. This is just the title of this point, okay? When God steps foot into the story, when he wraps himself in skin, walks among us, he doesn't come with a platform, doesn't come with a crown, doesn't come with status. He instead comes with a towel over his arm. And I mean that figuratively, like he didn't come that way as a baby, you know, like with a towel and everything. You're slow this morning, but that's okay. Most of you eventually got there. Great. Paul captures it this way. Philippians 2, he writes, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. In the Greek, that's one word, ekenosin, which means he emptied himself, he poured himself out by taking the very nature of a servant and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And this right here in Philippians 2, church, this is what God's love looks like. It's not just powerful love. It's not just holy love. It's a pouring out love. It is not distant, but it is near and kneeling. It is not protected and guarded, but it is wounded and weeping with those who are wounded. And that word that I mentioned briefly, ekenosin, which comes from the root word kenosis, to empty oneself, I don't mention it just to be like, oh, here's a lofty theological word. Now you clearly know I know what I'm talking about. That's not true. It's not just this theological concept for scholars to debate and write papers about. The reason I mention this word kenosis is it actually captures the idea of the vision of the New Testament vision of what it means for a person to be a follower of Christ in the world today. It is truly one of the most, if not the most important concepts that should be shaping the vision and imagination of every Christ follower. Kenosis, the emptying of oneself. It is the most important thing, I think. Tim Keller, writing about this concept, he said that Jesus didn't give up his life in spite of being God. He gave up his life because he is God. Why do I quote that? Because the idea of the emptying of oneself is essential to the nature of who God is. When you want to think about who God is and what he does, this is it. He empties himself. It is a natural function of his divinity. He is not grasping for power, but he is giving it away. He is not hoarding comfort, but he is entering into, voluntarily entering into discomfort so that others can enter into rest. That is the nature of who God is. And I think as we look at the life of Christ, the really challenging part is that, yes, Jesus emptied himself, and he emptied himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that's a very important concept and very massive. But that's not the only way Jesus poured himself out. He did this every single day. He redeemed this world not just through one climactic act of sacrifice, but through 1,000 small ones. Through moments of healing and listening, through a slower pace of life that made more room for more people at an always open table, through a willingness to stay and linger, even in uncomfortable spaces when others chose to walk away. And I say all of this because this is God's vision for how we as humans are to live. Everyone here is an image bearer. We're called to image forth the nature of God through our lives and through our work. And that's why this kind of self-emptying, overlooked work is the most important, not just for our world, but hear this. Let me appeal to your self-interest for your own souls. John Mark Comer puts it like this: to follow Jesus is to live with his priorities. And in his world, greatness looks like loving well and serving faithfully, even when no one's watching. That's what true greatness is. That's kenosis in action. And I want us to be honest about the reality of this work, because we can talk about kenosis in Christ and the emptying out of yourself and being giving. And listen, this kind of work rarely feels spiritual. It rarely feels powerful and significant and meaningful. It actually feels exhausting and frustrating and oftentimes pointless, like you're spinning your wheels. And that's not, you're not deceived. That's a true experience of the work. And it's not a bug, it's an actual feature. But here's the truest true about the work. That's true, but here's the truest true. In a much deeper and a much realer sense, every time that you choose to stay present in someone else's pain, every time you respond to a need instead of protecting your own time, every time you pour yourself out for someone who has no way of paying you back, you're not just being nice. I mean, you are. But you're not just being nice, you are reflecting the image of God into the world in real time. You're giving those around you a glimpse of what divine love looks like on the ground in real time. You're not just doing a good work or good deeds. You are, as you do those things, that's how you walk the path of Christ. The one who poured himself out, who entered into pain rather than avoiding it. He chose the way of the cross. This is what discipleship looks like. And so what so often feels small or ordinary or even trivial in those moments is like, it's the most sacred stuff you can do. Every act of care isn't just something you're doing. It's shaping who you're becoming. And that's the invitation in front of us today, all of us. The invitation is to begin now to slowly but surely see our everyday lives, whether they are lived out in a career, with our families, daily routines, not simply as these spaces that we sort of have to occupy in order to do mundane, overlooked work, but that we would start to see the spaces and places in which we live as these venues for us to practice becoming like Christ. All of it matters. There is no sacred, there is no secular. It all matters. And so this is the invitation to this sacred work of care. And I want to approach it by looking at this really, I think, powerful scene in Isaiah 58. In this, you know, really long book, Isaiah, at this point, God's people are like super confused. And they're like, God, we're crushing it. Like, we're fasting and we're praying and we're doing all the important religious stuff. We're showing up to temple and we're doing all the things. But where are you? We haven't heard from you. What are you doing? And God like waits, and then he speaks up and he's like, well, yeah, because you missed it. You missed it. Isaiah 58:6, God says this. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And that idea of your own flesh and blood is not your brother or your sister or your mother or your father. It's the human being. We are all flesh and blood together. And God is saying, you're turning away from the basic everyday needs of those around you. You think I like your worship? God is saying, your worship isn't just about Sunday songs and religious services and sweet morning quiet times. It's about justice. It's about care. It's about showing up for people in real, tangible ways and pouring yourself out. This is what we're all called to do. This sacred work of care. And here's the good news. In order to engage with this, you don't have to go and like start a nonprofit tomorrow, okay? Some of you might. Cool, good for you. Go for it. You don't have to. It doesn't mean that you have to quit your job and go do a different job. But some of you might be feeling that pull, and that's cool. At its core, though, this invitation to the sacred work of care is about shifting your everyday posture. It means, practically speaking, asking different questions as you approach the routine and the ordinary of your life every day. It means pressing pause on autopilot and instead asking questions like this. Listen, who am I actually serving in my career right now? Who is benefiting most from the way that I spend my time and my energy? Am I making room in my life for the needs and pains of others, even if there's no obvious benefit for me? And some of you who are parents or those of you who are spending your time quietly taking care of others, your life already revolves around those questions. You're already immersed in the daily reality of self-giving care. And if that's you, again, I just want to encourage you. Would you hear from me a word of encouragement? Your quiet, faithful, oftentimes unnoticed work matters profoundly in God's economy. It is deeply important. But there are others of us, especially those of us who find ourselves in career or professional roles that perhaps just need a gentle wake-up, a gentle wake-up call. Because I think for some of us, if we're honest, we'd be like, my career is mostly about myself. And it is about my success and my advancement and my visibility. And listen, it is not wrong to succeed. It is not wrong to work hard. Those are very good things. But perhaps we could meditate upon this question in the coming days, weeks, and months. What if your career became a place of kenosis? What if your career became a place of kenosis? What if we didn't just think about how much I could achieve or gain or how high I could climb, but instead we started to think about how much we could give away? Practically, it might look like this: choosing to elevate someone instead of seeking the credit for yourself, using your influence to advocate for people who can't advocate for themselves, reorienting your vision of success from personal advancement to the flourishing of those around you. Just some starter thoughts. And as I was preparing this, I felt like I needed to say this directly to men. I think sometimes we're tempted to think that caregiving, compassion, this kind of work is somehow less strong, less courageous, less manly. Remember who our ultimate model of strength and leadership is? It's Jesus. And what did he do? He humbled himself. He knelt. He wept with others. He loved sacrificially. That is the strongest and most courageous way we can live. Listen, for all of us here, the true measure of your strength, your greatness, is not in how high you climb, but how low you kneel in service to others. That is greatness. That is success. That is strength. And one of the ways that we're trying to put all of this into practice as a church community, we're partnering with ministries outside of our walls, and one of these ministries is Acres of Diamonds. They're an amazing Christian organization providing longer-term transitional housing, meaningful care for homeless mothers and children. They embody this vision we briefly saw in Isaiah, providing not just shelter, but also providing dignity, stability, and hope. And so let's check out this video together.
Motherhood to me is everything. That's the reason that I live, is the reason that I push forward, is the reason that I found God again. Well, life before Acres was really rough for me. I was dealing with a lot of domestic violence, which slipped me into drug addiction. I ended up leaving Louisiana with all five of my children. And I was able to find safe space, but I was still hooked on drugs. I think within the year after me leaving Louisiana, really got bad for me. I ended up losing my apartment, losing my car, losing my jobs, and being out on the streets with my children. You know, I was getting help through a resource with having a hotel to stay at, but I was still using, which ended up leading to my kids having to live with my mom and a CPS case opening up. Even then, I still was using, I was out in the streets, cold. A few months after my kids were taken away to stay with my mom, I had an incident with my RV and a propane tank was left by the fire pit. And I had just left out of there 5 minutes before and it burnt down. And that was the moment where I realized that I needed to get help because I could have been taken away from my children. I heard about Acres while I was in treatment. I was at my 5-month mark and, you know, I had to get ready to find another place for me to live. The process at Acres has been long. It's been a journey. You know, when you get in, it's a lot of overwhelming feelings. You know, I do case management once a week. therapy once a week, and I have the opportunity to put my kids in play therapy. I do classes Mondays and Thursdays where I learn life skills. Some of my victories have been finding a job. It was a long journey to find a job because of my background, and I was able to get a lot of support with the community, with ACRSAP, to find a job. There's been a lot of victories. I have full custody of my children. I was able to find my faith again, come into ACRS. I'm starting discipleship classes. I'm enrolled in school. I'm going to be a SUD counselor. And as of April the 4th, I will be 2 years clean.
ACRS is doing some incredible work, and we don't want to just watch videos about it. We want to be a part of it. So on June 7th, we've got a group project on site at ACRS. Currently need 8 more volunteers. Kids are more than welcome to join. That's Saturday, June 7th. Beyond that specific day, there are other ways to help. Seasonal donation drives, one-on-one budget coaching, apartment cleaning, group projects, simple maintenance and repairs. And listen, if you are even feeling slightly drawn to help and support this ministry and these families, in the lobby by the Connect wall after the service, Julie May would love to connect with you and get your information and share what's going on at ACRS of Diamonds. And if you're like, I don't know who Julie May is, just look for the person with like the most beaming, joyful smile. That'll be her, okay? At the end of the day, this kind of work, the work of care, it's not just good work. This is godly stuff. This is divine stuff. Jesus' whole thing was he didn't just like seek applause and preach information that like was, you know, trying to start some movement. Jesus knelt, he wept, he healed, he humbled himself, and listen, every single time we do the same, especially for those who are vulnerable, especially those for those who are messy or oftentimes overlooked. We're not just doing good deeds. We are participating in the very life and heart of God as image bearers. This is what true religion is. It's not loud. It's loving. It's not incessant on being right. It's committed to doing right. Doesn't rely on spotlight or platform or power or flash. True religion lives in the quiet moments of attention, small acts of sacrifice, and basic, ordinary gestures of care. And this kind of work, this is the kind of work that actually revolutionizes a world. This is the kind of work that truly matters. And so, as you step into this coming week, whether you spend your days in a boardroom or in a living room, whether you manage a massive team of people, or you find yourself spending time with the same one or two or three people every single day, just know as you go out, your presence matters. Your small acts of care and sacrifice matter because your work matters. Would you stand with me? God, we thank you for this morning. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the work that you're calling us to. God, we pray that you'd give us the strength, the wisdom to go out and do it. Help us to be obedient this week. We pray. Amen.